Since Easter, we've been looking at what he called post-resurrection questions. After the resurrection, conversations and situations that Jesus was in with his followers, and what were the questions asked, right? Sometimes the people ask it, and even once Jesus asked the question. And we've been looking at those conversations, and Brother Jimmy has said there are things for us to learn, and he's been teaching us from those conversations. So I've been, like you, paying attention, listening, reading along, and something's kind of stood out to me in every time that I read some of these accounts. The thing that the Lord has really stuck in my heart is something that I want to kind of build on today and talk to you about. Sometimes when we hear post-resurrection, after resurrection, we think that because we know the whole story, we think it would be a happy time, a great time, a victorious time, because we know what happened. It is a happy time, and for us, it is victorious. But in the lives of the disciples, they didn't know yet. They didn't know what Jesus had accomplished. They didn't understand it yet. And so I first want to just kind of set that in your mind today. It was a terrible time for them. It was a horrible time for them. They didn't understand what had just happened. The teacher, the person that they believed was the Son of God, they had left everything. Everything they had, their jobs, their family. They didn't have anything except following him around, watching him. And they had heard him talk about deliverance, and in their mind, they were misunderstanding that. They thought that he was going to set Israel back in, the nation of Israel back in power, and he was going to deliver them, and they were waiting for that to happen in his life, and thinking, at any minute, this is fixing to happen. Plus, they loved him. He was their friend, and he was just murdered, unjustly murdered in front of their eyes with the most cruel death, and put in a tomb. It didn't look anything like what they thought this was going to look like. And so they were not, just because it was post-resurrection, they were not all singing victory in Jesus, yay, this is great, yet. In fact, in the accounts that we see, I want to look at three of those. I'm not going to try to reteach anything he did, but I just want to start with the three places that have stuck out to me. The women on the way to the tomb, the two believers on the way to Emmaus, and then the disciples gathered in the room when Jesus appeared to them. So those can be found in all the Gospels, but to keep it all kind of easy to read one after another, I'd ask you to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, we can look at all three of those kind of back to back in that gospel. Luke 24. So starting in about verse 5, this is the women on the way to the tomb. And this is the sermon that Brother Jimmy preached, and when they said, who's going to roll the stone away? They loved their Lord. They were going to take care of his body. They were doing all that they could offer him, like I think we would be doing, I hope, you know, some of us women getting together and saying, let's go take care of the body. I mean, let's go minister to our Lord Jesus. And they got up to do that morning. And then, like we might have been, it dawned on them, how are we going to move that stone? We're women. It's a big stone. What are we going to do about that? So they're on their way. And in verse 5 it says, well, they'd already gotten there, and they didn't find his body. Well, that didn't make them happy. They weren't thrilled. They weren't like, yay, he rose from the dead. It was like even worse. You go to a loved one's tomb, and they're not even there. You don't know what happened. And so it says two men appeared to them, two angels, and later Jesus himself appeared. But in verse 5 it says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, these men again are angels, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Then they remembered his words. Now I'd like for you to go on down in the same chapter. Then it starts about the on the road to Emmaus, the two believers traveling, and you know, Jesus comes up and starts walking with them and asks them, what are you discussing? So I'm going to start in about verse 17. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, and their faces were downcast. They're not happy. They're not joyful. They are talking, I'm sure, about all that has happened. That's what they tell them they're talking about. And when they're asked what it is, they have to just stop and drop their heads. And so they start to tell him, you know, well, don't you know what happened? And they told him, being Jesus, that they didn't recognize about Jesus of Nazareth. And then if you'll go to verse 21, it says, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So it's like past tense for them. It's over for them. We used to hope, we thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And then if you'll just go down just a little bit more in verses 25 and 26, Jesus, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and there enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So again, how did he meet their questions? He told them again, remember what it said in the scriptures? It said this was going to happen. You've been studying these scriptures. Remember them. Look at them. It needs to connect with you now, what you had heard in the past, what you had studied. Remember it. And the last, number three, the disciples in the room, and say in the same chapter of Luke, 36. Verse 36. So they're in the room. While they're still talking, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They were startled, I guess so, and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts? Okay, so what was their condition? Obvious. Jesus knows always where you are. So he knew that they were troubled. And not only were they just troubled, this was very encouraging to me. They were doubting. They were doubting all that they thought that they knew. Look at my hands and my feet. It's I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see. And then he went on to even eat the fish and in front of them. And then verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. There it is again. This is what I told you. This is what I told you. I told you this was going to happen. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand, and he told them, this is what is written. So every time that they were in these conditions, I just noticed myself that the response from the Lord was, this is what I told you. Remember what I've already told you. The disciples were in the biggest trial yet of their lives. Yet of their lives. And the way that Jesus restored their faith, the way that he ministered to them, was and helped them get their spiritual feet back underneath them was to say, remember what I told you. Remember what my word says. Remember what I said. Remember what the prophet said. This is written down. He reminded them exactly. So, us, I believe that he tells us the same thing. When we are grieving, when we're in hardships, when we are fearful, when it's confusing, and when we are doubting. In our situations, let's bring it to us, this little group, Pursuit Church. When you feel like there's no answer, or that the answer wasn't the answer you wanted, when you feel like there's no relief, this has gone on and on and on, and you're saying, God, this really hurts, and I don't understand. And I thought you were going to do this. I thought you were going to deliver. How am I supposed to deal with this? I think God would say, don't be surprised. Remember what I told you. So today's teaching may sound like it's going to be negative in some way, but I don't think it is at all. I think when we are hurting, struggling, going through trials, one of the main things we want to know is, what does God's Word say? And does this pain have a purpose? Does this pain have a purpose? I didn't choose to talk about this, and I don't think anybody would, because they thought it would be fun or interesting topic to study. I don't know anybody who studies pain and trial just on a whim. Usually we're forced into it, aren't we? I have really thought the Lord about today. It's not what I wanted to talk about, but I have given in to Him. Of course, what I'm sharing comes out of my life for the past year. 1 year ago today, my life was harder than I knew was possible. My mother's cancer had returned, and she was very sick. 1 year ago yesterday, Cole was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. The following months were beyond description, and Jesus took Mom to heaven September 29th. And I don't plan to concentrate any other details on me, because, for one thing, a lot of you walked it with me, with us, with my family. And so you very well know. And also, I don't want to be emotional. So for quite a while, I've been grieving, confused, and I'm not sure that I'm through with all this, troubled, hurting, and asking a lot of questions. But the Lord wanted me to talk about it because I'm not the only one. I know you, and I know your lives. And there are many people in our church today who are enduring a lot. You've been through a lot. You're in a lot. And I hope that what I can share with you can help you. I pray that you'll let God apply His Word to your life, because it can strengthen you and heal you. If you are in the middle of a crisis, it'll be your strength and hope. If your crisis has passed, I think it'll help you pick up the pieces, restore your faith, and heal your heart. And if your crisis is in the future, and it is for all of us, I think you'll be stronger and better prepared for it. I don't have all the answers to trial, tribulation, and pain. I still have a lot of questions. But so far, my biggest answer has been, remember what He told us. Our main scripture that we're going to look at today is James 1:12. If you turn there with me, James 1:12. James, had every right to write such a verse. James was imprisoned and beheaded for being a follower of Jesus. He was the first martyr of the disciples, other than Stephen, but of followers after Jesus. He was the first one murdered like that. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And some translations call that the victor's crown, that God has promised to those who love Him. So that's the verse that we're really going to camp out on today, and just try to dig into it and let it really help us. Blessed is the man. So I first just sat down with that verse and over the week and just after God led me there and just prayed through that verse and said, Lord, what do I understand about this verse? And I just take one word and write and listen. And so blessed. I mean, I thought when I got to that first word, well, surely I know what blessed means. And so I wrote down a definition that day of the blessings of God. Who can fathom? God's love, God's grace, God's peace, the storehouse of God opened up for you. And then I kept putting that back in the verse, you know, to receive all that is the man, well, is the man who perseveres. And it's not that I thought that was necessarily wrong, but have you ever felt like you didn't get the whole meaning yet from the Lord? That you just thought it was a little shallow and there was just more to be understood? And that's kind of the way I was with that word blessed. And you know how God, he's all powerful. He's controlling everything. So he can orchestrate things and bring things to your life from all different directions if you're watching for it. So I went to Cohen's basketball game that day, and a teenage girl jumped down the bleacher in front of me, and she had on a black shirt, and it looked like a football jersey. But where the name would be across the back, instead of saying, you know, like Hurst or whatever, it was a big number one, and the big letters across the back were Blessed One. That was her jersey she had on that day, Blessed One. I'm like, I see it, God. I see it. Okay. And then I had on some Christian t-shirt myself, and I think it was the next day I had on that t-shirt, and I was still thinking about the word blessed, and, you know, I bought it for what it said on the back. It said, I forget which verse I had on that day, but as I took it off that day, I realized that the little word on the front said, blessed. And so, you know, those are just little ways I like to see how God's just reaching out to you among the everyday things of life. And so I just kept staying with him about, well, show me more about blessed. And so finally, I just looked up the definition, put in blessed definition, and I was really surprised, really, really surprised at what came up for the definition. It wasn't any of those things about getting all this stuff from God. The definition was made holy. Made holy. And I plugged that in, and it says, made holy is the man who perseveres under trial. The other definition was consecrated. And so I started substituting and rereading that verse and rereading that verse with that understanding of made holy is the one who perseveres under trial. And I felt like that was the Lord helping me to get what he was trying to tell me. And it was really a big blessing and healing for me to receive it that way. So I like you to think of it that way today. Made holy is the man who perseveres under trial. So perseveres, we pretty much know what that is, what that word means. It means that you keep on. It means that you stay faithful to whatever it is. You don't give up. It certainly implies that whatever you're doing is not easy. It's not just that you keep doing it and that you finish it, but whatever you're doing is very, very hard. You don't persevere through an ice cream cone, right? You may finish it, but you didn't have to persevere, okay? So persevere means definitely that whatever it is that you have to do is very, very hard. And, you know, we can come to church, and I can say it that way, and everybody's like, yes, it's very hard. But when you really think about the things in life that are very, very hard, our response is a lot deeper than that. It's those times where every minute feels like forever, like it won't pass, and you can't hardly get a breath, and everything in you is screaming, please let this stop. Somebody change this. Somebody help this. I can't do this. I can't go on. And that can last for a long, long time. You can live like that for a long, long time. And sometimes you even want to die. Yeah, I said that. Sometimes you want to die. And I was cautious about putting that in today, but the Lord helped me to go to the book of Job. And he helped me see something in the book of Job. Job wanted to die. He asked God. He told him, you know, would you just wipe me out? He lost his family. He lost everything he had. But Job did not consider taking his own life. I just want to point that out. And Job, being a righteous man, he knew that God was the creator of life and the one who ends life. And so he did not try to take that out of God's hand, but he did admit to God that I want to die, and I wish you would just do it. So if you ever said something like that to God, you're not the first. And Job was credited as a righteous man before the Lord. So the Lord knows that we feel like that sometimes. So when we're persevering, that is one of the hardest things, and to persevere means to go on when we really don't think we can go on. So, we're being made holy. Made holy is the man who goes on when it hurts that bad, who keeps going under a test. I want to talk about that for a minute. This is a hard concept. Everything about God is not easy. You know what a test is. We take tests in school. And I was thinking about, well, what is a test? A test is something that you give or you take to determine quality. That's what you're determining. Like, if you're taking a class, you've been shown this material, now somebody wants to know, at what level did you retain that material? Okay? We test things out. I mean, if we get in an airplane or our car, we assume that every part was tested to see if it would do what it said it would do. Okay? If it has the quality to do what it said it would do. If you're in a trial, maybe somebody is put on trial by a judge and a jury, and what they're trying to determine is this truthful? Okay, is this person truthful? We want the truth in this situation. So you're going to get it down to basically a test or a trial is checking for quality and genuineness. Yeah. And so it's very difficult to think about the fact that it is hard for us to accept that hard, painful situations could be a test or a trial. I'm not going to get into today the source. In other words, did God bring it? Did Satan bring it? Did the fall of nature bring it? I'm still studying that. Okay, I can't go there with you yet today. But I do see all three of those in Scripture. I do see that God brings tests and trials, or allows them. I do see that Satan brings them, of course, and I do see that just the fallen nature of the world we live in brings those tests and trials. And so that's still a hard subject. But in the test, I do need you to know that God's Word says that we will have these tests and these trials. We will have them. That part I'm very sure about because it is clearly in His Word, such as this. And the tests and the trials that we will go through will push our faith beyond the limits that we think it can go. I often hear people misquote the Bible to say that God will not put on you anything that you cannot handle. I think they're getting that from the scripture that says that God will not permit you to be tempted beyond what He will give a means of escape. But God does not say that you will not be tested or put under a trial greater than you can handle. Okay? But now, the catch in that is greater than you can handle. Christ in you, Christ in me, there's nothing that can ever beat him. There is nothing. So yes, you will go far beyond. This life will put you under things far beyond what you can deal with. But the Jesus in me will persevere through those trials. The next thing, because when he has stood the test, you get it, this verse is saying you're going to stand the test. When you have stood the test, not if you stand the test, but when you have stood the test. And so that led me to a scripture that I keep on my computer and have for the past year. And it's rich scripture and I love it, but even God showed me something new in it. It's Isaiah 43:2 and then the first part of verse 3. It says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. And I have stood on that and read it over and over and over, thinking, but I am drowning. I feel like I am burning up. But I just keep reading that verse in front of me, stuck on my computer every day and believing it. And this week, God helped me to see the word when in that scripture. In other words, when I go through. When through. Not if you go through. You're going to go through. You may not have done it yet. One of the things I want to tell you is don't be surprised. That's part of getting prepared. Don't be surprised. If it's a total surprise to you and a shock to you that life can do this to you, it's going to be harder to fight because you're going to be real and out of control asking the question of, what did I do? What is, I mean, like they were, you know, at one point Jesus said, don't be surprised. Okay? When you go through, but the Lord showed me that it was a when you go through, and then it's when you go through. Some translations say pass through. In other words, you're not going to stay in that water. You're not going to stay in that river, and you're not going to stay in that fire. It feels like you're going to stay forever. And people would tell me, you know, you're going to come through this. And I would look at them and say, I don't believe that, but I don't believe it right now. But on God's word, I'm telling you that those who love him are going to go through. We're going to pass through whatever it is. It's not going to be this forever. So when you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of life, the victor's crown. This is the best part of the verse, okay? You will receive, you will be given the victor's crown. What is the result of persevering, of being made holy? You will receive the crown of life. You're going to receive the crown of life. It has a purpose. It's not for nothing. Is there a reward? Absolutely. The enemy wants to hide that from you and from me. That major, he wants to hide that. He only wants you to see the present suffering. He wants to play that image in your mind. He wants to consume us with helplessness and doubts about God's goodness and his love. So we have to fight and remind him and remind us that I will overcome and that I will receive the victor's crown. I will receive it. And one more thing about that, and I think this is important to point out. When you receive the crown, you did not earn the crown. Don't let Satan slip in the back door on that and tell you that you've got to earn it. Because what that would do is try to turn your opinion of God into an unloving being that puts you through these things to earn a crown. That's not God's nature. No, that's not God's nature. We will be given the victor's crown, not because we were able to do it. We'll be given it because of what God's Word says. Let's look back always at what the Word of God says. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Who has overcome the world? Jesus overcame the world. Jesus overcame the test and the trials of being a human. And he did not sin. He did not fall. He did not cave. He did not give in. He won. He won the victor's crown. He did earn it. He earned the victor's crown. And he awards it to us. So he wears it. It's his. And he awards it to us. To who? To good people. To nice people. To people who chin up during a trial. To people who suffer well and don't complain. No. The Bible says that the victor's crown, the ones who overcome the world, will overcome because of their faith. And it'll be those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and love him. That faith is not faith in the middle of, I need to clarify this, when we talk about faith, I'm not talking about the faith that believes that God is going to fix everything. Now God does fix things. He does deliver and he does heal. And he is a miracle working God. And I don't misunderstand that. He is, and we pray and we believe. But the faith that overcomes this world is your faith in Jesus Christ. The saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the faith that overcomes the world. That's the faith that gets the victor's crown that I'm talking about. I'm talking about something bigger than the end of your problem. I'm talking about the end of your life, your reward at the end. And if you base all your faith on just believing that this is going to get fixed, at some point in life, you're going to be heartbroken. And you're going to be confused.
That's right.
The faith that overcomes is simply the faith that believes Jesus is the Son of God. He wears the victor's crown. And he will award it to me as I persevere through my trials and my tests. That kind of faith is not based on what's happening around you or your circumstances. It is the faith in Hebrews 11 of being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith that overcomes the world sees beyond the natural world, and it sees the external realities. In the natural, there is suffering, heartache, struggles, abuse, addiction, torn up relationships, cancer, emotional pain, birth defects, leukemia, children with diseases, mental pain, physical pain, loneliness, depression, aging, breaking down bodies, liver disease, anxiety, strain and sadness of working under terrible circumstances, selfish spouses, a bus wreck killing Christian young people, school shootings. In other areas of the world, there's torture and rape and imprisonment for not converting to Islam. There are people starving. That is the natural world. But faith sees what is not. You can't see it. It sees the eternal realities. And that's the faith that overcomes the world. And we look past everything that's screaming at us and we believe anyway. When do we receive the kind of life that God has promised? Well, that perfect life will be in heaven. It will be perfection there. is also inside of us as a deposit until that time, but it is not in its complete, perfect reality yet. I am not personally in agreement that God will heal every sickness here on this earth physically, or that He will make every situation right here. Does that mean I do not pray for it with faith, believing and asking my good Father? Absolutely. Absolutely. But this is not heaven. The deposit of heaven is within us, and we get to see glimpses of heaven. We get to see healings. We get to have times in the manifest presence of God where everything is different and we're shifted into a completely different place. We get to have those times where God just tucks us away in the cleft of a rock, and we just get to feel what it would be like if everything was like heaven for short periods of time. We get to have times where God lifts us up from all this, times where we get to see His glory on display. We get to have special times like that in this life. But and those things are the things, I think, that keep us groaning, like this whole earth is groaning for His return, so that it's all set right. And the other thing that keeps us groaning are our trials and tests. Trials and tests squeeze your grip of this world, and you just don't love this world just like you used to. And I see a lot of head nods in there. You just don't love being here like you used to. And you know what? That's okay. I think we're supposed to feel like that. This is not our home. It shouldn't feel like home. It's temporary. But you get that eternal perspective. You're like, oh yeah, that's right. I'm passing through. I'm going for the victor's crown. And one day it'll all be set right. And there'll be no more of any of that. And the more that that takes hold of you, the more thankful you are for Jesus and the cross. Because you realize what He won for you that day. And the more you love Him. Until that day, we will persevere. We will. And we're going to remember what He told us. Because none of it is a surprise. You don't have to look very hard to find trial and test in this book. Those who are preaching without it are preaching a different gospel. It's very easy to find what the Lord says about trial and hardship and pain and suffering. It's all throughout the book. So I want to put some scriptures up that I'm not going to talk about slowly, but just one after another, because I think they're like life. They're like healing to us. So I want you to see them. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in their spirit. God is our refuge and our strength, and He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen, what is unseen, excuse me, is eternal. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His sufferings, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm going to close by telling you how the Lord recently applied Romans 8:18 to my life. He did it through Jody. And by the way, I just want to say before I do that, I just want to throw this in. Just tossing scriptures at a person with a broken heart is not always helpful. You must have a sensitive heart as we help each other through our trials. No doubt God's word is life. It is life. But we hear it best, we receive it best, through those who weep with us and those who listen to us and let us weep. Not through those who have all the answers and not through those who turn the conversation to tell you their story. Just through those who are there and who listen and suffer with us, and then with that sensitive heart, at the right time, they put God's word, they keep putting God's word before us. That's just something I want to tell us about how we help each other through trials. And so many of you have done that so well for me and my family. So I will never forget the Sunday that I was really at the end of me again. And Jamie Bush took me this altar. I can't really describe it. But I had my hands like this. And from the minute he took hold of me, he took hold of my forearms right there. And he started to talk and pray and minister to me. I don't know why God used him so powerfully that day, but he did. And it might be because Jamie has been through great trials. It might be because of that. It might be another purpose in the great pain. It's that you can really empathize and you have really walked it and you've really sought the scriptures for yourself, and so you have something for the next person. So we need to do that for one another. We need a minister like that to one another. Recently, about Romans 8:18. Recently, I was at night and I was in the bed. We were in the bed and I was crying quietly, which is a frequent thing. And I just whispered to him in the dark, "I miss Mom so bad." He didn't say anything for a long time. And then he just said, "I know you do." Waited a long time, and then he said this: "In 10,000 years, you're not going to remember this pain." And I laid there and thought about that a long time. That was Romans 8:18. That agreed with God's word. That was God speaking to me. They weren't just kind words. They weren't just compassionate words. They were words that agreed with what God says. That our present sufferings are not going to be worth comparing. We're not even going to go back to them. The worst thing that you can imagine that can happen to you in this life is going to be gone. It's going to be erased. The glory in heaven is going to be so tremendous and so beyond what you and I can conceive that we won't go back and say, "Do you remember how it hurt? Do you remember how bad that was?" Those things are going to be gone. In 10,000 years, you won't remember the trial. You won't remember that. It won't be worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. That's the beauty of God's word. That's why we remember what he told us. We remember what he told us. We remember what the scriptures say in regard to the trial and the test. So So I just wanted to ask you, would you let God do that for you if you're in the middle of it? And let him remind you. And I also want to remind you of the reward of the victor's crown. It'll switch your whole perspective. It won't fix everything, but it'll switch your perspective. And it'll give you the strength to persevere in your faith. Remembering what God said will help you not to be surprised. And that's part of the tactic, not be surprised. Part of the enemy's tactic is to surprise you with the trial. It will disarm the enemy as he tries to destroy you. This will disarm the enemy. God's word will disarm the enemy as he tries to destroy you during the test. That's what he wants to do. To destroy, what I mean you, your physical body, possibly, but not necessarily. What does he want to destroy? Your faith. What was on trial? Your faith. That's what's on trial during a trial. Not anything else. But your faith in Jesus being the Son of God is what is on trial. That's what you're fighting for in the trial. Not just making it tomorrow, but will I keep my faith? I have to be honest with you and tell you that my faith was very tested, and there were some times that I just kind of held on like this. Some of you know, if you've been there, I didn't feel much like a victor at the time, but I just held on. And of course, he held on to me. And knowing God's word will make you long for heaven. And as you go through these trials, they'll loosen your grasp on this earth and make you love Jesus more. We're going to sing the victor's crown. Worship team's going to come back up, if y'all will, and while we sing it, I don't know what you need to do. Stay in your seat and give that trial to the Lord. Apply scripture. If you go back to that James 1:12 and put that up there, ask the Lord to work that into you where you really believe that made holy is the man who perseveres under the trial, because when you've stood the test, you're going to receive the victor's crown, the crown of life that God has promised. God has promised to those who love him. There's an old hymn that the Lord reminded me of this week, and it's called Faith is the Victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It keeps saying that on the chorus. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. I didn't understand that when I was saying that. I went back through all the verses and looked at it about how we're fighting. The whole song is about how we're fighting. I never understood those fighting songs in the hymnal. I thought it was something about America fighting. We're at war. We are fighting to hold on to our faith while we're in this life. So we can't be surprised when the trials come. God said they're going to. That's some of the last things he kept telling the disciples. This is going to happen. Be ready. This is what it's going to look like. Pray, stay awake, so that you'll be able to endure this. And he's told us the same thing, and yet, when life is not good, we're like, what are you doing, God? Where'd you go? We're in a fight. We have a real enemy, and he wants your faith. That's what he wants. So we hold on. We hold on, and we fight in our trial, and we believe that we're going to overcome and be given the victor's crown. Amen. I've asked Jamie to come up if you need to talk to him. If you don't, do what you need to do. Sing. kneel, get somebody to pray with you, whatever you need to do.
My delight is found in knowing that you will.